And the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Therefore, I will say to my soul, I will trust in the Lord. Aren't you glad that we have a God whose love for us never changes? I'm so thankful that we have a God that we can go to and stretch out on, lie down on. Like when you go to your room tonight, you will lie down on your mattress, you will stretch out on it, put all your weight on it, because it trusts, you trust that it can handle your 150 pounds, used to be anyway. And you just trust that that mattress will not let you down. And so we trust in God because we know he will not let us down. Amen. The Holy Spirit and unity is just a joy to be in God's kingdom. Amen. These are some exciting times in the kingdom of our God. As God is moving all around this world, using everything at his disposal because he is a sovereign God to accomplish his will. I'm just glad that we're on God's side, aren't you? Amen. We are some powerful people. The devil will have us to believe otherwise. We have the power to turn the world upside down because he who lives in us is stronger than he who lives in the world. Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about the unity of the Spirit. This afternoon I want to talk to you about the fact that the Holy Spirit leads the way. Help me, Lord. The Holy Spirit, y'all, is not behind us. He is always in front of us. He's always 5-10 steps ahead of us. He's always pulling us, directing us. We're the ones who got to catch up. Amen. The Holy Spirit that leads the way. The freedom of God's people is greatly contingent on the unity they can maintain. It is inconceivable that the early church could have maintained its freedom and movement in a hostile Roman Empire had it not had unity or been especially conscientious in discharging an obligation, taking pains to guard, keep watch of the unity of the Spirit. For Luke, the writer of Acts, freedom claimed and maintained by the early church and its individual members by difficult efforts of self-discipline could not have been accomplished without unity within the Christian community and the working of the Holy Spirit. According to the book of Acts, some would say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, there are two things that the Holy Spirit does as he leads the way. The working of the Holy Spirit signals the authority of Christ and his successors, the apostles rather than the rabbis, by performing signs and wonders and miracles through the apostles and not the rabbis. And the mission of the church for all mankind. The Spirit's primary role in all the New Testament is to bring Christians together in love and understand that there is no difference. The Spirit's primary role is to bring people from all walks of life together. The Spirit constantly moves the church beyond geographic and ethnic and other human boundaries. Well, Luke ran into some obstacles with all of this. The question is, if Christianity is really Judaism, where all these people come from? Where these Gentiles come from, all these Gentiles who have not been circumcised. They don't keep the law of Moses. They are not converted to Judaism. And yet they're in the church. How can you, Luke, tell us that the church is true Judaism when the church is made of all these Gentile people? Well, Luke shows that we have a joint body that we experience because of our fellowship in the Spirit. It is the Spirit who signals when the church is to make its next step. Jesus, you remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 said, "You will be my witness, since in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Notice the Spirit comes first on the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. The next time the Holy Spirit comes down on converts in the church is in Acts chapter 8. When the church goes to Samaria, the next time the Holy Spirit comes is in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house. And the next time the Spirit comes on converts in Acts is when there is a communion of followers of John into the church in Acts chapter 19. The Holy Spirit signals the fact that there is the authority of God for the law of Moses, Judaism, to open up its kingdom for all people. Luke points it out in his gospel in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 29. He says, "They will come in from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and sit down," help me Lord, "in the kingdom of God." This is what the Spirit does. He brings into the church the world and all the people in it. And the Spirit guides the church into his manifest mission and destiny of being a universal religion of brotherhood and sisterhood in faith and in love. He establishes the authority of the church. The Holy Spirit walks into the church and shows that all these men and women can be brothers and sisters. All these people can be one in the church, one body, and in one spirit. In one spirit means that there can be no more disunity among the people of God. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. The Spirit signaled the beginning of a new age, a unity of people in the family of God. It is the Spirit who wills the promise of God to bring the salvation of Jesus to all people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, the Holy Spirit is acting through the apostles in the early church. He did two things in order to bring about the universal mission of the church. He inspired the message preached through the apostles. And then he demonstrated inspiration in manifesting himself in certain select ways and avenues as to show the church and to guide the church into this mission of universal religion. And all this is done to establish a defense of Christianity as a legal religion in the Roman world, to show that Christianity is true Judaism. And even though it has now become universal in its scope, it is truly the avenue of Judaism passing into the world, and it should be recognized as such by the Roman government. From the very outset, the message that the Holy Spirit preached through the apostles was a concept. I said concept of universal religion. Now, though the apostles preached it, they really didn't act on it. See, it was not the apostles who ultimately acted on the universal message. It was the deacons. Thank God for the deacons. Peter, you remember, preached two sermons in Acts, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 18. He preached them, but he didn't act on them. This man is preaching. He's preaching that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Lord, because he has been resurrected. Lord, divine majesty, a viceroy word for God himself, Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. Acts 2:29-39, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Why? Because he has been resurrected. And though the core of it was to the Jews, the Spirit did not forget about the manifest destiny of the church. The church is to ultimately go to all people. In verse 31 and 29, emphasis on Jesus as Lord and Christ, and that the good news was for all people, as Joel the prophet preached. But there was no external outreach by the apostles. Even though they listened, that is the church, to the sermon, would have acknowledged that the Holy Spirit, salvation, and the gospel was for the Gentiles, nobody did anything. There was preaching, but no action. And I got a word for you. People have no problem with you preaching. What we're talking about here this week, folk have a tremendous problem when you act on it. My folk have no problem with me talking about praying. It's when I ask them to sign a covenant with me, to pray and fast for 2 weeks. They have a serious problem with that. Well, you remember Peter's second sermon in Acts 3 focuses on the glorification of Christ Jesus as a result of his resurrection. The message is primarily, again, to the Jews with a thread that says it is also for the Gentiles. But nobody picks up on it. Nobody picks up on all the different terms and titles Peter ascribed to the Lord. Listen, God's Son, Jesus, the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince, Pioneer of Life. And then he says, servant. And he uses the term twice in verses 13 and 26. The sermon begins and ends by ascribing Jesus the title, God's Servant, which echoes the servant theme in Isaiah chapters 42 through 53. He has glorified his servant, Isaiah said. My servant will be raised and lifted high and highly exalted. Jesus is the embodiment, Peter says, of the consent of Isaiah when he says, someday Israel will be the light to the nations, establish justice to the ends of the earth. It is through Jesus that the manifest destiny shall indeed take place. Now, as far as we know, Peter or the other apostles did not do one thing to preach to the Gentiles. They just talked about it. They didn't go out and they didn't do it. They didn't convert the Gentiles. They said this is what the gospel is all about. He is pouring out the Spirit of God on all flesh. But the apostles were silent. That they were staying in the confines of Jerusalem and Judea. The Jews were their subjects. The apostles never did anything about it. The Holy Spirit had to drag. I said the Holy Spirit had to drag them into doing what the message had already been saying, and he did it through the deacons. Now watch this. Even though the apostles never became the movers in bringing salvation for all people, the sermon they preached were necessary to lay the groundwork for the real action and the development that was to come. Let me tell you something. Everything in the kingdom of God begins with good teaching and good preaching. Say amen. In his masterfully written book, The Mission and the Expansion of Christianity in the First Three Centuries, Adolf Hardock traces the expansion of the early church through all of its precarious paths and lays the success of his movement to the unity that evolved out of preaching. The object, he says, of all preaching was not only to evangelize individuals, but also to unite those who became believers in Jesus Christ. He says Christian preaching aimed at winning souls and bringing individuals to God, that the number of the elect might be made up, but from the very outset, it worked through a community and proposed itself the aim of unifying all who believed in Christ. If you do not have the message, you will never have the manifestation. If you don't have the message in your mind, doctrinally, theologically, what you are about, you will never do anything. That's why it's so important in our pulpits that we have the ability to have freedom of expression and thinking, because we got to stir up God's people. And some of the things will never develop if you do not have the core teaching. What's the core teaching? The Holy Spirit, every time he descended in the book of Acts, he had one message, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. How do you know? Because he was buried and he was raised on the first day of the week, have ascended into the heavens, and one day he's coming back. That's the message. And you can't compromise that. You cannot water that down. You preach that message, and people's lives will be changed. But you got to preach it. Well, there's a lot of lag time between preaching and doing. It just runs me crazy. I think my folk ought to get it the first time I preach. There's just all this lag time. But the message was there, that Jesus is the Savior of all people. Well, good news. The message paid off. Help me, Jesus, in Acts chapter 6. The Spirit has proclaimed eternal salvation to all people. Now the Spirit starts his second role, doing it. Well, one of my most difficult experiences in my ministry is trying to be, number one, sensitive in my heart to the Spirit's moving, because I know that he's always ahead of me. He's never behind me. He's always ahead of me. And I want God to help me to be sensitive in my walk with him, that I can see the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but I want stuff to happen quickly. So that's why I lost all my hair. Help me, Jesus. I wish I'd have known this before I lost all my hair. But anyway, the Holy Spirit started his second role, that is doing it. The Spirit worked through the deacons, to accomplish the purpose of universal ministry. The Holy Spirit gets, you remember, Peter and John into the action in Acts chapter 8 and 10. It was through the deacons, primarily guys like Stephen and Philip's preaching and acting upon it in the corporation of all nations into the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and preached the gospel in verses 12 through 17. Peter goes to Cornelius in Acts 10, verses 34 and 44 and 46, and Cornelius is converted. Then in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. Do you know why they were first called Christians at Antioch? For the first time, you had all races in the church. Let me say it again. For the first time, you had all races in the church, universal religion. Christianity means this. If you don't mean, doesn't mean anything else, get this. Christianity means it throws no one out. Well, after Acts 10 and 11, the Jews were saying after conversion, you still needed to become a Jew. Somebody called it the post-conversion crisis. The Holy Spirit deals with that in Acts chapter 15. Now, isn't this the last instance of the effort of incorporation of all people except Acts 19, John's disciples? The Holy Spirit forced people such as Stephen and Philip, Peter and Paul to cross demographic barriers, share the story of Jesus with Samaritans and Ethiopians and wider Mediterranean world. It created such an incredible consternation that a conference of church leaders was convened at Jerusalem to debate the appropriateness of such action. Well, the Jews in Jerusalem had many prejudices they had to overcome. Even if they had learned the lesson from the direct falling of the Spirit upon the Gentiles' inclusion into the church, the Gentiles' inclusion into the church brought another problem the Spirit wanted to solve. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, you notice what the issue is, particularly verse 5. The Jews wanted to make them, that is the Gentiles, he wanted to make them Jews as well as Christians after they've been baptized. That they got to keep the law of Moses. And this goes against the full concept of freedom in Jesus. You know what I've learned about people? People are not satisfied to just let people be Christians. They want them to be their kind of Christians. Robert Shelley, in one of his articles on unity, he began to play this out, talking about the conversation going on as they were discussing this thing in Acts chapter 15. He says, can you hear the prejudiced comments? This from Rubel's side. If you do not do what I do, if you don't look like I look, if you don't dress like I dress, if you don't think like I think, if you don't vote like I vote, something is wrong with you. He says, can't you hear the debate? But everybody knows that people are happier and better off with people like themselves. Leave people to their own choices and they will pick their own kind. He says, can't you hear the debate? Why, you know, we've never socialized or gone to school with those people, so why should we include them in our churches? They don't sing the way we do. They get so animated in their worship that it will scare our people to death. So he just goes on. That's from Rubel's side. He said, you know, they go on and say, well, you know, we can never have another potluck dinner because we don't even eat the same kind of foods. We don't eat chitlins. Can you hear some nervous father say, you know, the very idea of disrupting the unity of the church of God over this sort of forced merging of races is unnatural? The next thing you know, our children will be dating one another and marrying one another. Who would want that? You know, you can't make me believe there's anything sane about this. It's outrageous. He says, don't you hear him say? Spreading the gospel in diverse circumstances and a variety of cultures create new challenges. We have no clear precedents for handling them. We don't even have a common vocabulary with which to discuss them. We speak English, and they speak in Bionic. That's my interpretation. Things quickly get out of control. And, oh, yeah, that is the greatest fear of all. We don't like things out of control, out of our control. That's Rubel's side. Let me give you the African-American side. Those folk don't really want to be united with us. Anyway, they sing with no life. They're just so dead. None responsive to the good news when it's preached. They don't even say amen out loud. Anyway, there was just so much water under the bridge to reconcile. Now, anyway, you know, we're happy with religious segregation. Lynn Anderson said it well. It's a wonder if God doesn't open up the earth and swallow all of us. If we do not believe the gospel is powerful enough to create unity of people of great ethnic and culture and theological diversity, we are voicing the fear that God cannot handle what is beyond our ability to figure out. And Reuben says, shame on us for our lack of faith. Paul says in Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I know that God has given us this mission. I know that we have a lot of barriers to cross. He said, but I want you to know that we're not powerless. We have a God who is able, not was able, but is able. God will empower us. God will give us thinking, imagination, and ability to accomplish things that we never dreamed possible if we trust him. The Holy Spirit says, you have to be one. Let me say it again. Holy Spirit says, you and I have to be one. We got to let each other in. We got to have fellowship. And you and I cannot withstand the Holy Spirit. Help me, Jesus. I said, you and I cannot withstand the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. I said, you and I cannot withstand the Holy Spirit. Look at us. We've gone full circle. 100 years of no kissing, no hugging, no fellowship. And now God has brought us right back. I'm just so glad that God is a God of a second chance. Let's not blow this one. If we're going to come together because we decide that we'll no longer allow instrumental music to be a test of fellowship, that's the wrong reason. Help me, Jesus. We better come together because we understand that this thing cannot be made up of white Christian from the Christian church, white Christian from the Church of Christ. We better strain every nerve, put forth every effort to bring me in, to bring yellow people in, bring red people in. If we don't, then it's not the Spirit's unity. We just won't let people be Christians. Man, we put burdens on people we know they can't live up to. This is what's happening in Acts 15. The Holy Spirit says, no, there'll be no post-conversion, no post-circumcision. If you're going to get religious unity in the world today, there's only one person can do it, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I'm like my good friend Rick, as he told you this afternoon. We are sincerely committed, and we believe that the Holy Spirit has brought this day to this place. And we just want the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. And we know folk won't like what we do. They don't mind the preaching about it. They just don't want us to act on it. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do today? I'm getting ready to end. The question comes, what does the Holy Spirit do today? Well, first, remember, God does things in history that are not done exactly the same way today, okay? See, the Greeks viewed history in a circular manner. They said history repeats itself over and over again. Well, Christians develop a new concept of history, a linear procession rather than a cycle. They say history begins and it ends. Amen? We believe that because we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. There are certain things, though, that occur that are linear history that may not be repeatable. For example, how many times have Jesus died? One time. Does Jesus need to die again to reenact, to recreate the salvation of his blood? No, he died once for all. How many times did the Israelites have to come through the Red Sea? How many times, but y'all sound like black people over there. How many times did they have to cross the Jordan River one time? The Christian faith is a historical religion, not a philosophical religion. God is acting. Oh, help me, Jesus. God is acting in your history and in my history. That's why I'm so excited that I know and I can see God is working in your time and in my time. And dealing with people in history. God is acting through his spirit in historical situations, dealing with the manifest destiny of the church, creating the gospel of Jesus Christ as a universal religion. In the church, we are one body. Let me ask you a question. How many times does the Holy Spirit have to teach us? He fell on the Jews at Pentecost. Did he fall on the Jews after Pentecost? No. He fell on Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Did he fall on them again? No. He fell on Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Did he fall on them again? No. How many times does Jesus have to die to make his point? The Holy Spirit had a point to make historically, and he did it. This is Jesus attested by signs and wonders. This is Peter attested by signs and wonders. These are the deacons attested by signs and wonders. This is Paul attested to by signs and wonders. This is a Jew. This is a Gentile. This is a Samaritan. These are the disciples of John. Behold, they are all in one body. Must he tell us again? How many times must the Holy Spirit in bodily form come down and say, "This is my son"? How many times does the Holy Spirit have to come down and teach us? For we're all baptized by one spirit in the one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given one spirit to drink. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. How many times that the Holy Spirit had to come down and teach us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and 28. How many times must the Holy Spirit come down and teach us that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. 1 Corinthians 12 and 26. How many times must the Holy Spirit come down and say to us, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, because you and I decide that we're going to be brethren, because we don't allow instrumental music to be an issue anymore. They would know that you and I are brethren because we have allowed the love of God to transcend us above barriers of color and race and economics. That's the miracle. A group of believers gathered in a church. They believed in one God. God Almighty, who made the world and everything in it. They believed in God the Creator. And they believed everything that the Creator had done. They believed the Creator sent the Son, Jesus Christ. They believed these things, and they said them every Sunday. They were very busy and did things most churches do. They had church dinners, and they inquired about each other's families. They read the Bible, and they sent a check to missions every year. At Thanksgiving, they collected canned goods for the poor. On Sunday mornings, things were done decently and in order. They were good church folk. But one Sunday morning, during the service of worship, I walked in, a little gangster from the streets. Preacher was preaching the good news of Jesus. I ran down the aisle, and I stood before the cross that it had on the wall, and I fell out screaming, "Help me." I was a muscular young man with dark satin eyes, but my soul was even darker than a midnight swamp. The clothes I wore were Sunday church-going people clothes, but my heart felt like dirty and filthy rags. My feet were covered with new shoes, but my soul was bare, and I fell down, and I fell under the cross, and I cried, "Somebody, help me." Everything was quiet, and then I know I heard a voice yell, get him out of here. And another said, "We don't want to get involved with this kind." And a third said, "Get someone else." But the rest of the congregation quickly arose in unison and walked as they were in step until they too stood under the cross. They bent and lifted me gently and ministered unto me. And then it was like it was for the first time. It seemed that they noticed each other for the first time. It was as if they smiled and reached out to one another and began to dance for the first time. I thought I heard some people laugh and say they're drunk. I thought I heard others say, what does this mean? And the people answered, "The Lord's Spirit have been poured out upon us. The Lord has appointed us and anointed us to care for God's children everywhere who are crying, help me. The call of worship this day is help them." The entire congregation became my brothers and my sisters, my uncles and my aunts, my fathers and my mothers, my grandfathers and my grandmothers. I no longer needed a gang because Jesus gave me all kinds of brothers and sisters. He put me in a new family. He put me in a family that has been born again. And I thank God that I am part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of a family that's on our way home. Sometimes we laugh together, and sometimes we cry, and sometimes we share together heartache and sighs. Sometimes we dream together how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's, for I am so thankful that God saved me personally, but I am more thankful that God added me to a body of people who knows what it means to love me until I die because he first loved them. I'm telling you, the church is, the Holy Spirit is living within us, and he keeps leading us. He keep directing us. He keep pulling us. He keep encouraging us to come to new places with new people. The Spirit is loose, and he's active in the world. He's overturning barriers between people. He's opening doors. I mean, God is doing some amazing things, inspiring people to have courage in the face of great obstacles. God is changing lives. The Holy Spirit is moving the people of God forward into unknown and uncharted territories. Thank God. I am so thankful to God that God has raised up some new prophets who have no fear of not only preaching the unadulterated word of God, but also have the courage to act on it. And I think it's time for us to quit pointing the finger and blaming. Help me, Jesus. I told you earlier this morning as I end that I'm free wherever I am. I'm free with you. I'm free with African Americans. I'm free as a state chaplain for the state of Texas as I speak to generals, colonels. I'm free. I am free in Christ. Before I ever knew you, saw you, God called me to preach. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, and I will live that passion that called on my life until I die. And it is time out for us to stop pointing the fingers at each other and join hands, stand shoulder to shoulder, back to back, letting this world that is filled with racism and prejudice see the power of God come loose in the kingdom of God, and there is the miracle.